Well, I'm happy to be here. Thank you, Gary, for that introduction. I was thinking a little bit about what he said as he said it. In the message, in a little bit, we're going to talk about the importance of bowing low. And I'll tell you, if you are here this morning, if you leave this morning with a word from Jeff Walton, you're going to leave really disappointed. But if you leave with a word from God, then that can be a really powerful thing in your life. But that's been my prayer since I first got this invitation. I don't want anybody to leave a graduation or a church service with something clever that Jeff said, because that's not going to stick with you very long or do you any good. But if there's a truth from God's word that sticks in your heart, then that's what will be really meaningful. So that's my prayer for us this morning. The title of the message this morning is At the End of the Day. It's displayed on the slides there. In the English language, other languages, I'm sure, there are phrases that come into popular use for a while. Initially, they're new and innovative, and they grab your attention in some way. And then after a while, they might get used too much. We hear them too often. They don't catch our attention in the same way. They become cliches. And so I used this title for the message, and then I got to thinking, you know, maybe that's a cliche. Maybe that's just been overused. It's been said too many times. Maybe it won't be very meaningful. And I wrote up a little introduction about that, hoping that it's not a cliche. And then yesterday I was sitting in my apartment getting ready for this message and looking back at some notes again, and I thought, you know what? I can ask AI. I can ask one of the AI engines if this is a cliche, if this is something we should not be using anymore in effective speaking and writing. So I asked Gemini, the Google AI assistant, Gemini, what's a list of cliches, phrases that we should not use anymore in English if we want to be effective speakers and effective writers? And Gemini, in seconds, gave me this, you know, really long list of cliches that should not be used anymore in effective speaking and writing. And I'm scrolling down through my phone. It's a long list. There's a lot of things in there. Think outside the box was one of those. We're not supposed to say that anymore. It's a cliche. And I thought, so how do we come up with something else to say instead of think outside the box if we can't think outside the box? And then one of them was lean into. And I thought, boy, I can't wait to get back and talk to one of the guys in my office, because he cannot complete a paragraph without saying that someone has to lean into something. It's just a part of everything that he says. Then I'm scrolling down through the list, and sure enough, at the end of the day. We're not supposed to say it. It's a cliche. And I thought, wow, what am I going to do about that? So I talked to Pastor Gary, saw him a little later in the day, said, what do I do about that title? And he said, have you sent it to the media team? And I said, oh yeah, a couple of days ago, I sent all this stuff to the media team. And he said, it's too late. Once it's gone to the media team, it is past the point of no return. It is set in stone. It is written in the law of the Medes and the Persians. I don't know how many more cliches we can string together to describe that. So that's our title, At the End of the Day. And we're going to look this morning at the story of the life of Joseph from Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to see some significant things about the life of Joseph, and in that life, some lessons for each one of us. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 50, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. In Genesis 50, the story of Joseph is ending. The events of Joseph's life are past. The coat of many colors, the dreams of the sheaves and the stars, the jealousy of his brothers and the selling into slavery, the rise to a prominent place in Potiphar's household, the false accusation from Potiphar's wife, prison, dream telling, the rise again to leadership in the household of Pharaoh, all of that is past. Jacob has died. Joseph and his brothers have buried their father in Canaan. They're back in Egypt, and Joseph's brothers are now fearful that this very powerful man will now remember the evil that they did him, the attempt to kill him, the casting into the pit, the selling into slavery. They're fearful that he will remember that now, and he will hold that against them. And they send a messenger to him who says, remember, Dad wanted you to forgive us. Remember, Dad wanted all this to be passed, and don't forget that. And in this passage and in Joseph's response, we see some amazing things about Joseph. We see in verses 19 and 20 that Joseph is confident in God's providence and care. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph is absolutely confident that God has providently brought things about. God has cared for him. This is the providence of God. He understands that every event in his life was directed by God's loving hand. Joseph is completely without bitterness, and that's amazing. Verse 20, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Verse 21, fear not, I will nourish you, your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph recognized God's hand. He genuinely forgave. He really wanted only to love and care for his family and the little ones that were part of his extended family. He's completely without bitterness. He becomes the comforter and provider for his family. Again, in verse 21, I will nourish you. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And then he's content. We see in verse 22 and 23, a record of a very content man. He lived a long time, but he saw his children and his grandchildren. His grandchildren were brought up on his knees. That's not just a record of a long life. That is the expression of fullness of life and deep satisfaction. Joseph is nearing the end of his life, and as he nears the end of his life, Joseph is a contented, satisfied man surrounded by family. What a great ending. At the end of the day in Joseph's life, this is a man who is honored, loved, respected, deeply satisfied. And that would never have happened if Joseph had not learned some really important lessons along the way. Joseph learned some lessons in his life that you and I will also need to understand if we are going to be satisfied at the end of the day. The end of this week, the end of the year, the end of life. So we're going to look at three of those lessons that Joseph learned and that we need to learn. The first of them, at the end of the day, it's not what you remember, but what you choose to forget. Joseph could not possibly have forgotten in the literal sense of what that word means. And the hurt done to him was very deep. The jealousy of his brothers, the casting into the pit, the attempt to kill him, the selling into slavery. He didn't forget that in the sense that it left his mind in some way. But he chose to put it behind him, to hold no grudges, to take no vengeance, to give good in exchange for what had been done to him. I read a quote years ago now about leadership. The quote was, "Successful leaders need a good vision and a bad memory." And I think that's true of all successful Christians. Just plug Christians in instead of leaders. People in instead of leaders. Successful Christians need a good vision and a bad memory. All contented people need a bad memory because bad things will happen. It's just a part of life. We live with other people. We're surrounded by the circumstances of life. Not all of those will be good. This week, some of them will be bad. Bad things are going to happen. And we have to be able to forget those things. When my kids were in middle school, they attended a Christian school in Virginia. They came home from school one Friday. Friday was chapel day, so they'd been in chapel. And they came home telling us about a chapel speaker who had talked about someone having a goldfish memory. And I said, "I've never heard that expression before. You know, what's a goldfish memory?" And they said, "Well, you know, Dad, goldfish have this really short memory. They don't remember things very long." And I thought, okay, who did that research? But I decided to see if there was any research about this, and there genuinely is. According to the research, must have been federally funded research from, I don't know. But according to the research, a goldfish has a memory span of 1.2 seconds. So a goldfish can remember something for 1.2 seconds. So here's the life of a goldfish in the little glass bowl. You know those? Swim, swim. Ooh, look at that fern. Swim, swim, swim. Ooh, a castle. Swim, swim, swim. Wow, a fern. Swim, swim, swim. Somebody build a castle. You know, that's the only way life is good for a goldfish in the little pond there, or a little. All contented people need a bad memory. We need to be able to forget the bad things and the hurts that happen. Bad things will happen. And if you focus on those bad things, there will not be a happy ending. You will become bitter and discouraged and quit. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 and verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Paul said, if I'm going to keep pressing toward what God has for me, if I'm going to keep working toward accomplishing the purposes that God has for me, I have to be able to put things behind me. That includes the accomplishments and the hurts. I need to be able to put those behind me and continue to press toward the mark. Must not linger on past accomplishments, and more than that, on past offenses and hurts. Clara Barton is the founder of the American Red Cross. And I read a story that one day Clara was reminded of a vicious deed that had been done to her years before. And she acted as if she did not remember the incident. And the person who was reminding her of that said, "Don't you remember it?" And her reply was, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it. I remember choosing to forget, forgive. I still choose to forgive." At the end of the day, it's not what you remember, but what you choose to forget. Second lesson that Joseph learned that we need to learn. At the end of the day, it's not what you achieve, but what you become. In Genesis 50, when we read about the end of Joseph's life, he is absolutely confident in God's providence. I don't know from the record exactly when Joseph gained that perspective, learned that lesson in his life, but from the record of the scripture in the book of Genesis, we know that he responds to the difficulties of life positively, at least by the time he is a slave in Potiphar's household. There were very severe highs and lows in Joseph's life. I can't imagine a life with more severe highs and lows than the life that Joseph experienced. When we first read about him in the book of Genesis, Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. He's the son that father loves better than anyone else. He gets the privileged position. He gets the coat of many colors. He gets all of the great treatment. He is the favored son. That's a pretty high place. And then his jealous and bitter brothers throw him into a pit and threaten to kill him. If it hadn't been for the intervention of an older brother, he would have been killed. And he's sold into slavery. So he leaves the pit, taken to Egypt, becomes a slave in Potiphar's household. There's a low point, the pit and the slavery. But he rises to a position of prominence in Potiphar's household. He becomes the trusted steward of everything in the household of Potiphar. Rises to a pretty high place. And then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's cast into an Egyptian prison. And he goes from that very high place to a very low place again. And after some time in prison, then he is remembered as the man who can interpret dreams. Pharaoh has a dream, and he's brought out of prison, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he rises again to the place of second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Those are really severe highs and really severe lows. They teach us something. If we look at Joseph and we see how he responded, we learn some things. We learn that your attitude is your choice. You don't get much lower than Joseph got, and he still chose to respond with the right attitude. I was talking to a young man after the first service about Joseph, and the Bible does not record anything negative about Joseph. Doesn't record a bad attitude, doesn't record a negative response. Joseph chose to respond with the right attitude to some really low circumstances. And in the low times, if we're going to be satisfied at the end of the day, we have to choose to respond with the right attitude. When we do that, the low isn't as defeating as it would otherwise be. We don't plunge into despair. We prepare to climb back up from that difficult place with God's help. So we learn that our attitude is our choice. But we also learn from this in Joseph's life that we focus on accomplishments, but God focuses on character. At the low points, the pit and the prison, Joseph could have said, and I know I would have said, God, what can I achieve from here? Why am I here? Why am I in this low place? I could achieve so much more if I were the favored son or the trusted steward in Potiphar's house. I was in such a better place when I had those positions. But God was more interested in shaping Joseph than in what Joseph might achieve. There's an interesting related parable in Matthew chapter 25. Christ is teaching his disciples in Matthew 25, and he tells a parable. It's called the parable of the talents. We're not going to turn there. I'll give you a little summary of that teaching. But in that parable, a wealthy man, a master, leaves for a long period of time, goes away into a far country, and he leaves his goods with some servants to care for and invest, some stewards. And the passage tells us that knowing their ability, he gives them a number of talents, an amount of money to invest, and he gives that to them depending on their ability. So if they have a greater ability, he gives them more. And in that passage, we have a five-talent person, two-talent person, one-talent person. One is given five talents, one is given two, one is given a single talent. The master goes away for a period of time. He comes back. And when he comes back after that period of time, he calls them to account. He brings them in and says, what happened with the money I gave you to invest? And the steward who had been given five talents says, I invested it and I earned five more. And so here is your five and five more. I'm returning 10 talents. The master calls the person who had received two talents, and that person says something very similar. I invested it, I earned two more, returning to you four talents. And the language that the master rewards them with, it's really interesting because it's identical both times. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, if the focus were on how much they had returned, I mean, one returned 10 and one returned 4, but the language that they are rewarded with is exactly the same. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The servant who had been given one talent brought back just his one talent. And he said, I was fearful because I know that you're a hard man. You demand much from your investments. I hid this in the earth and I brought it back to you. I didn't lose anything. I brought it back to you. Here's the one talent. And the parable is that he is severely punished. He's punished not because his investment failed. He's punished because he didn't invest. He didn't follow through with what he had been commanded to do. His character failed. Not the investment, but the character failed. He didn't obey. He didn't even try to make something about what he was given or of what he was given. I was doing a Bible study on this passage with a group a few years ago, and we were talking about this story, this parable. And I pose this question. What do you think would have been the master's response to a servant who sincerely invested and lost? What if the one talent servant had invested his one talent and lost money? What do you think the master's response would have been? We talked about that in our discussion, and we came to this conclusion. His response would have been, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you something to invest. You sincerely invested it. If there was loss on that investment, you still did everything that I required of you. You were a faithful steward. You faithfully invested. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Happened to be a group of people that I would meet with pretty regularly. And so over a few days, we kept talking about this. And then we came to this other thought. Why don't we read about the servant who invested and lost? This isn't in the scripture, but I think the answer to that is we don't read about the servant who invested and lost because it's impossible to lose if you just invest. If you're just faithful, if you just do what God commands, if you just invest what he gives you, you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All we have to do is invest. Back to Joseph. What did God want to do with Joseph? God wanted Joseph to become the man that God could use to preserve his chosen people and all of Egypt with them through a great famine. And the favored son of Jacob was not that man yet. The trusted steward of Potiphar was not that man yet. But God used the pit and the prison to shape Joseph into the man who would be the man who could preserve his people. Joseph needed the pit and the prison, and he needed to respond in the right way to them. If Joseph had not responded in the right way, they would not have shaped him as God wanted him to be shaped. At the end of the day, it's not what you achieve, but what you become. The third lesson that Joseph learned that we also need to learn is at the end of the day, it's not how high you climb, but how low you bow. I want you to look back just a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 41. I'm going to be reading verses 15 and 16 in just a minute. Genesis 41, Joseph is standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has had a dream. This comes at the time of his life when Joseph has been in prison. And Pharaoh's had a dream, and now the chief butler has remembered, "Oh yeah, I was supposed to tell you about this guy who can interpret dreams in prison. I forgot about that," but he remembers now. And Joseph is called out of prison, and he's brought before Pharaoh, and he stands at a really critical moment, maybe the critical moment in his life. Verse 15, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Wow. What a great response. Joseph has learned through the pit and the prison that it's not in him. If there's anything that he is or has or can do, it comes from God. He's twice been at a peak and plunged into a pit. He's learned that God sets up and God takes down. Now he stands at the brink of an opportunity, the opportunity of a lifetime. And God watches to see if Joseph has become the man that he has been shaping, the man that he can use to lead his people, the man that he can use to rescue them from the famine. And Joseph, with his answer, throws a perfect pitch. It's not in me, but God shall give an answer. In that answer, Joseph recognized two critical things. One, his inability, I can't, it's not in me. God's capacity, God shall give an answer. In Exodus chapter 3, we read the story of Moses and the burning bush. So Moses is feeding sheep on the desert. God is going to call Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt, to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. It's like God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. And in two words, Moses' response to God's call is, I can't. I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. I'm not eloquent. I can't. God's response to Moses is not, yes, you can. God's response to Moses is not, just think positive thoughts about yourself. God doesn't tell Moses just to have a better opinion of himself. Moses says, I can't. And God's response to Moses is, I am. God responds to Moses, I can't, by saying his name, Yahweh, the all-sufficient one, the self-sufficient one, the God who is everything in himself, the God who is the originator of all things. God said to Moses, you can't, but I am. Everything that you need, everything that Pharaoh needs, I am the God who is all sufficient for this set of circumstances. God's response to I can't is I am. But the only people who get to experience that are the people who say I can't. It's not in me. I'm not capable of that. If God's going to give an answer, God's going to have to give you an answer. God shall give an answer of peace. In Genesis 41, Joseph humbly acknowledged his inability, and God was then able to use Joseph as a vessel to save his people. It's not how high you climb, but how low you bow. Not your ability, not even opportunity, but humility before God. I love the story of Joseph. I love the account in Genesis 50. At the end of the day for Jeff, I want to look back with a Joseph perspective. I want to be the content, full, satisfied man that Joseph was. If that's going to be true, at the end of the day, it's not what you remember, but what you choose to forget. It's not what you achieve, but what you become. And it's not how high you climb, but how low you bow. Amen. Gary?
Let me invite you to bow your heads as we close. As we do at the end of our service, we want to give you a chance just between you and God to have some time of spiritual reflection and inventory. I expect that there are some that this morning, you know, you've been carrying a load of pain, regret, maybe just some hard things. And this morning, you know, you need to choose to forget. There's a forgiveness that's got to be part of it. But even now, as I'm talking, you are realizing and knowing there's a hurt, pain, a wound, and forgiveness needs to be part of it. But at some point, you know, you can't just keep carrying that. Can I encourage you this morning to give it to God? Joseph didn't just leave it behind. He gave it to God. God was the one who allowed him then to be able to overcome. I wonder if there's some that have been feeling this, I can't, I'm not enough. God's brought a circumstance into your life, a situation that you just feel is overwhelming for you. And I just wanted to tell you what Joseph's story told us is God says, I am, I'm enough. He's enough for whatever you need. He's enough for whatever you face. And so this morning, in this moment, I'm going to give you, just call out to him, cry out to him. Father, I don't have enough for this, but I give it to you. I'll leave this with you, trusting that you'll lead and you'll guide and you'll help me to overcome. So talk with God just for a minute. I'm going to close us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it hits, it applies to every part of our walk. You said in the New Testament that the things that were written afore were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, would find hope. I pray for some this morning that need to just hang on to that hope. Would they find it in the Joseph story and in the lessons we can learn? I pray that you'd help us to be the kind of followers of you that see life from a divine sovereign perspective, that know that there may be others in our world that meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Lord, help us to live with that kind of a perspective of life that knows that you're in control and that you're guiding and sovereignly directing each part of our lives. I pray for some this morning that they maybe have been walking a path on their own and they need to follow you. They need to turn from their path and the direction they've been going. I pray this morning that you would break their hearts and they would know that there's only one way to live this life that ends in fulfillment. That's in following you. So continue to do your good work, directing some to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.